In our last series, Pictures and Parallels, we focused on all the specific examples of foreshadowing that took place in the Old Testament. And there were many, and we looked at several, and we certainly didn't look at them all, but we looked at a few key examples of the fact that Jesus was pictured. He was prophesied, he was pointed to, he even appeared. Before he became man permanently, before the manger in Bethlehem, he was very much on the scene. And in our last series, Pictures and Parallels, we saw that, we focused on that, the looking ahead, the clear parallels that God provided for his people to point them forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. In this series, we're going to be focusing on the fact that those pictures were completed and those parallels were matched, the prophecies were fulfilled, and this series is going to focus on the actual arrival of Jesus, the events that surrounded his actual arrival and coming when all those pictures were complete. What a glorious, glorious time it was. And what a glorious time it can still be for us as we focus our minds and hearts the way they need to be, realizing that what was promised was kept, all that was foretold was fulfilled, came to be. And that lets us know that because he came in keeping all of those promises, he will also come again in keeping all the promises of that second advent. And that's our hope. That's our hope. So as we focus in on the events surrounding the birth of the promised Messiah, the arrival of Jesus, I encourage you, be engaged. Don't just see this as a very familiar set of circumstances and stories that we always come back to at this time of year. Rather, be engaged afresh, anew, and be in awe again at what it is that was brought about in God keeping his promises, bringing his son, not just to earth, but to our experience. My guess is that most of you have had a moment when your life changed in an instant, and it changed entirely. If you have lived long at all, that's what happens. We have those experiences. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an in-person conversation. A sudden turn of events or unexpected change in circumstances. And everything got flipped upside down. Everything you had expected and planned and figured was going to be a certain way now was not. I think you've probably been there. And certainly Mary knew all about that. One ordinary day in Nazareth, very insignificant place. In fact, a place that was really looked down on. Think of the phrase, can anything good come from Nazareth? When Jesus was announced. Nazareth was just a forgotten, undesirable, small, out-of-the-way place. That's where Mary was from. One ordinary day there, God sent his messenger to announce God's call for her to play a major part in what would have been unimaginable plans. And as those plans were revealed, what Mary heard from the angel is what we all need to hear today as well. Fear not. Fear not. We're going to look at three very specific announcements from the angel or angels, and each time to the people that they appeared to, the announcement they gave, each time they said this very important statement, fear not, or do not be afraid. In a world full of fear, for so many different reasons and full of so many different sources of fear, that message, fear not, it rings loud and it rings clear, and it's something that we need to hear and be reminded of as well. And many times we fear very specific things. We fear usually negative things, bad things, things we don't want to happen, things that we want to try to avoid. This, in this case, as we'll see throughout each of these encounters, the potential for fear wasn't related to something bad. It was related to something very good, just something that was unimaginable and unexpected. And when we have something that's unimaginable or unknown or unexpected, even if it's a good thing, our natural response is likely fear. So fear not is going to be what we hear in this series and what we're reminded of and what we focus on, why we are not to fear, why we don't have to be afraid, and what God communicates in alleviating those fears. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38 will be our main text as we begin this series and look at the first fear not. Luke 1, 26 through 38. The Word of God says this. In the sixth month, and that is specifically in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, John the Baptist's mother. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed. That's more than just engaged. We don't really in our culture understand the betrothal process. It's not something we're familiar with, but and still in many countries around the world, in many regions, they still practice it, but especially at this time in the Middle East, this was how marriage was done. The betrothal was much more serious, much more significant than simply being engaged. Not that being engaged is not significant, not trying to downplay that. That's a very important thing, very momentous time in our lives. But the betrothal went farther than simply asking someone to marry them and them saying yes and then, you know, getting a ring and knowing that, okay, about a year from now we're going to be married. The betrothal process was really very similar to what being married was going to be like. It's just that the two people weren't together yet, physically or intimately. But the vow was absolutely binding. If you were in a betrothal period, it meant that you had been promised to the one you were going to marry, and to get out of that, you actually had to get a divorce. It wasn't just, hey, we're calling off the wedding, we're breaking up. You had to actually have a formal, official declaration of divorce from the betrothal. And during the betrothal period, the groom would be very busy getting a home ready for his bride. And at the right time, when all was in order, when all was ready, the groom's father would tell him, now, son, is the time. Go get your bride. And so it was so many things about the betrothal period were foreign to us. But it was a very ordered, it was a very official, very formal, very binding thing that went far beyond what we know of as engagement. And so this is the situation that we find this virgin in. She was still pure, she was righteous, but she was spoken for and promised to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. That tells us something. That lets us know that this man, Joseph, that was Mary's betrothed, he was in the royal line of the throne of Israel. He was a descendant of David. Therefore, he was in the royal lineage. He had a family claim to the throne. That's significant. But this is not focusing on Joseph. That's coming next week, God willing. The betrothed man was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary is a form of the Old Testament Miriam, and it can indicate one who is exalted. And that's also significant considering what's going to happen in the rest of this account. Verse 28, and he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she, verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. We need to understand and keep in mind, despite what you see sometimes in the nativity scenes, Mary was not a fully grown woman. She was not an adult. Joseph was not, you know, around her age. Mary was probably about 15 years old, maybe 16. And that's how they did it back then. Aren't you glad that's not how we do it today? Whew. That's hard to process. 15 or 16-year-old girl being promised to someone to be married, and that promised one, Joseph in this case, was always significantly older. By a lot. Joseph would have, at the minimum, been in his mid-30s, probably older than that. Think 40s, very likely. So, big age gap, rather disturbing to our modern sensibilities, but that's how it was done. And so here's this 15-year-old girl, very common, in fact, likely poor. We know from just the fact that she's in Nazareth, and when we fast forward ahead, and Jesus has been born, and she and Joseph come to the temple to do what is required by the law, to have him circumcised on the eighth day, we know that as they give their sacrifices as commanded by the law, that they give what was required of someone who was poor. They give two turtle doves. That's the requirement for someone who could not even afford to give a proper lamb. So most likely, even before she is married to Joseph, she is from a very simple background. Nazareth is not a place where the affluent go. Nazareth was the undesirable place to live. It was the projects, if you will. You know, it was the wrong side of the tracks. Nobody wanted to be there. You didn't go out of your way to go to Nazareth. It wasn't a destination spot. It wasn't high up on the real estate listings, you know? And so she probably is coming from very simple, very poor, even, background. She's very insignificant. She's young. And so it's to her and to that setting that this glorious, mighty angel from God comes and gives this greeting. Greetings, O favored one, highly favored one, highly exalted one. God is with you. And so she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was, as we probably would do. Like, what are you talking about? Where is this coming from? Who? Me? I want to focus on the two specific words here in verse 29. First, the statement that Mary was greatly troubled. This is the Greek word diatarasso, and it means deeply confused, deep confusion and concern, causing a person to be shaken, rattled. So it's like you hear something, you hear an announcement, a proclamation, news, and it shakes you to your core, like You're confused at what you're hearing. Am I really hearing what I think I'm hearing? And then as you realize you're hearing the right thing, you get very concerned, and it just, it shakes you to your core. Like you can't, you can hardly process it. And it causes an actual, maybe even physical reaction. You've been there, right? Sure you have, many of you, where, as I said at the beginning, things are going along normally, fine, everything's fine, everything proceeds the way it always has, and then something comes and engages you, whether it's a phone call or a conversation or a set of circumstances, and it causes you deep concern and confusion and uncertainty, and it shakes you and rattles you to your core. Your status quo has just been flipped. You don't know where this is coming from and what it all means. So I think we can identify with that. Second, that deep confusion and concern, that greatly troubled, diatarasso, that leads Mary then to try to discern. So the concern causes her to try to discern. Where is this coming from? What does this all mean? She's trying to discern why this angel is greeting her, of all people, this way. And what it all meant. And the Greek word used for discern or discernment here is dialogizomai. Dialogizomai. And it means to go back and forth and deliberate or argue within yourself. And I think we can identify with that too. You've probably been there more times than you care to admit, where you have this argument within yourself, and you're going back and forth in your mind. Does it mean this? No, it can't mean that. Oh, I think it might mean that. And then you question if you've lost your mind, you know, because you're having this big, long conversation with yourself, and you're answering yourself. You might start to get a little worried, you know, when that happens. Have you guys ever done that? You talk to yourself, and you answer yourself too, and you're just having this big, long, drawn-out conflict within yourself, and you're arguing in your own mind, in your own heart, trying to process and reason things out. Dialogizomai, that's where we find ourselves many times. So why did Mary react in these ways, these strong ways, in regard to Gabriel's greeting? Well, I think it's because of a couple major reasons. There's a couple of very significant things behind her reaction and what led to that. First, I think it's because this was unusual and unexpected praise that Gabriel was giving her. It was unusual and it was unexpected. Mary was confused and shaken by Gabriel calling her the favored one, or highly favored, or blessed among women are you. It's really what he was saying. And she's like 15, and her family doesn't have a lot of means. They're not used to being addressed by anybody. They're used to not even being seen by anybody. She's not the type of person that gets noticed. She doesn't have that important family name that everybody knows. No one's greeting them out in the streets or bowing with respect and reverence. She's not used to this kind of a statement. Me, highly favored, exalted, blessed among women, or who do you think you're talking to? So it's unusual and it's unexpected praise. It also shows us the humble nature of Mary. The fact that she wasn't expecting this. She wasn't used to this, that she wasn't comfortable with this kind of thing said about her. That's what we really see here. She was very uncomfortable to be greeted in this manner, especially from an angel of all things. And it shows us the humble nature of Mary. It's because of her genuine humility that she is surprised at such honor. That makes me think of what James 4:10 says. And it's a really good challenge for us to keep in mind. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's what James 4:10 says. And I think that's what we see on display with Mary. Even though she's only 15, 16 at the most, I think it's safe to say she is already living her life in a humble way. And I don't mean just physically in terms of lacking wealth. I mean her heart. I think we see a humble heart here, which is why God chose her. Because God resists and opposes the proud, but he exalts or lifts up the humble. So, unusual, unexpected praise, especially for one so humble as Mary. Secondly, I think the reason she reacted so strongly is because this was a loaded statement that she is receiving. Not only is it unexpected praise, it's also a loaded statement. Here's what I mean by that. Gabriel's greeting in that statement, when he says, "The Lord is with you," that is very similar to what had been used many, many times with some of the famous heroes in Israel's history. When God called them to a special life-altering mission, like something significant was going to happen, and he shows up, surprises them, invades their space, enters into their story. They're not expecting him at all. He comes in a big way, and he calls them out of their ordinary into something extraordinary. And this happened many, many times throughout Israel's history. And specifically, this greeting was a lot like the greeting Gideon heard from the angel of the Lord, which was none other than a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. Gideon, I love the story. I'm not going to start preaching another message. Relax, it's okay. I'm not going to do that to you. But I do want you just to maybe remember the story of Gideon. You know, he's also insignificant. His family is not that prominent, and he's not that brave. He's actually rather cowardly. He's hiding in a wine press to try to collect the grain and things that he needs for his family, and he's hiding so that the invaders around them don't come and steal it. He's hiding from the Midianites, and so he's very timid, and he's very, very worried, and he's very insignificant. And in that moment, here comes the angel of the Lord, an appearance of God in human form, and he says, "Greetings, O valiant warrior," to Gideon, who is like hiding, looking over his shoulder, you know. It's really ironic, humorous. And from that point on, Gideon's life is never the same. And it's very similar to that. That's what really is wrapped up in this statement, "The Lord is with you." In other words, God is empowering you, Mary, for a very specific purpose. He has unimaginable plans for you, Mary, and that's what I'm here to announce to you. So it probably would have caused her some anxiety as she wondered, what exactly is God asking me to do here? What's about to happen? What is meant by "the Lord is with you"? What's that mean? What am I going to have to do now that he's with me? And obviously, Gabriel, being an angel and being really, really smart, really in tuned to reactions on humans' part, here's what the response is. Verse 30. So without Mary even saying anything yet, the angel Gabriel picks up on what's going on, you know, in her. He's reading her reactions probably. Again, he's an angel. He's not God, but he's an angel, and he knows quite a lot and has been through a lot and has a lot of different experience. And so he says this, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not, Mary." And then he doesn't just leave it there. He gives a reason why she doesn't need to be afraid with what is a very alarming thing. You know, here's an angel appearing, and that in itself is alarming. And every time an angel appears to somebody, they get really scared. They usually fall down like they're dead. They're not just, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." It's not that at all. It's a much stronger reaction. So the fact that he is an angel and appearing, that alone is reason for fear. But then, you know, he gives this puzzling, profound, troubling statement to her. And so he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for," here's why you don't need to fear, "for you have found favor with God. Favor with God, that means really you've found grace from God. He's giving you grace. You've been accepted by him. You are blessed by him. That's what the favor of God indicates and points to and involves. Grace, acceptance, presence, blessing, help. So don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, concerning Gabriel's statement, fear not or do not be afraid. The word fear or afraid in our English, this is the Greek phobeo, from where we get our English word phobia, you know, like the things you're afraid of. And we probably have different phobias represented here, but I'm sure there's a lot of them. And so the word phobeo, it means actually to shrink back, you know, shrink back and avoid the thing which you're afraid of. And even stronger than that, it means to turn from and flee. So maybe like someone recoiling from a snake. You guys have any, do we have any snake phobias in here? None? You guys all like snakes? Okay. I see a big hand pointing to Dr. Arvon. So maybe when his birthday's coming up, you know what not to get him. But snakes, that's a popular one. How about spiders? Do we have any arachnophobia people in here? Yeah, I'm with you. Hate spiders. Man, have you ever seen the memes on Facebook? I think I said that right. Meme, gif, whatever. The things on Facebook that waste all your time, where someone, you know, sees a big spider in their house, and then the next panel, it shows like someone with a flamethrower burning down the house, right? Yeah, that's, I relate to that. Spiders, that's a big one. You see the spider and you're just, yeah, right? How about a big intimidating dog? You know, the menacing, scary-looking, scary-sounding dog. That's common with people. In other words, my point is we relate to this. We understand what it means to shrink back from something and to try to avoid it at all costs. And if we can, we run away from it. That's what phobeo means. And that's the word that he is using here for her not to do. He's saying, Mary, don't shrink away from what I am about to tell you. Don't avoid the favor of God and the fact that he is with you and that he's calling you to something that I'm here to tell you about. What I'm going to announce to you, what I'm going to proclaim to you, I don't want you to shrink away from it, Mary. Don't avoid it. Don't run from it. Don't turn and flee from what I'm here to tell you to do, because it's not like you alone are going to have to do this. God is with you. God's going to enable you to do what he sent me here to tell you you're going to have to do. Gabriel was basically saying, don't freak out with what I'm about to say. Have you ever had that conversation? Have you ever been on the other side of that conversation? Don't you love it when people say, now, what I'm about to tell you could cause alarm. Don't want you to freak out. What happens to us? We freak out. Like, why do you say that? Why? That preface doesn't help me any, right? Just get on with it. But I think we understand how that works sometimes. Like, you may want to sit down. You know what I'm about to say? It's good. Don't freak out. But, so Gabriel, it's kind of like that. Gabriel was basically saying, don't freak out with what I'm about to say. I know it's going to cause you some fear, and I can see you're already struggling with fear even before I get to the announcement. I want you to remember, keep this in mind as we go forward, Mary. You have God's favor. You have it. It's with you. God has given you his favor, which is grace, because we can't earn God's favor. We don't deserve his favor. God gives it. It's his acceptance. It's his blessing. It's his grace. You have God's favor, Mary. He doesn't ignore her fear. Gabriel does not ignore Mary's fear. Rather, he addresses it by reassuring and reminding her that she has been given God's favor. It rests on her. She has his grace. She has his power. She has his presence. The Lord is with you, he said. It's a big reason not to fear, not to shrink away, not to turn and flee. And that tells us something today. That speaks to us and reminds us of something very important. And that's this. Having God's favor helps us push back against fear. Having God's favor helps us push back against fear. Romans 8:31, Paul says there, if God is for us, and that if is not hypothetical, it's really since. If or since God is for us, who or what can be against us? That's the promise for every believer. So the fact that Mary here has been told she has found God's favor, she has God's favor resting on her life, God is with her, that's not something that was just for Mary. My friends, if you are in Jesus Christ today, if he is your Lord and Savior, then all the favor of God is on you already. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to get it yourself. In fact, you can't. Nothing you or I can do will ever be enough to get or earn God's favor. I'll never be able to do enough, be good enough, not be bad enough to be worthy of God's favor and to measure up, okay, the thing's full, the thermometer's full, the gauge is where it needs to be. Okay, now I can get God's favor. No, nothing we could ever do would ever bring about God's favor on our lives. It's all by grace through Christ. And so if we are in Christ, we already have the full favor of God. And he is with us, just as he was with Mary. And so knowing that, believing that as believers, ones who are in Christ, we need to remember we have God's favor and we need to use that as ammunition against the fear that so often plagues our life. And you're here today and probably some of you are dealing with fear, it's safe to say. And if that's the case for you, remember, if you are a believer this morning, you have all the favor of God you could possibly ever need, and use that to push back against the fear. It's a choice. Mary needed that reminder, especially considering the rest of Gabriel's announcement. She needed to hear that. And here's the rest of the announcement, verse 31. And behold, now that word behold, here in the ESV and other translations, that's an archaic word. We don't go around saying, behold, behold. But it's a good word because it means pay attention to this. Listen carefully. It means this is a significant moment. So it's a good word. It doesn't just mean look as in yonder, behold. It means stop and take note. Pay attention, be focused, be engaged. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. The Almighty saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. In other words, what he was saying to Mary is, not only are you going to conceive and bear a son, but the son you're going to bear is the prophesied, promised Messiah. Because everything he just said there was the prophecies of what the Messiah would be and what he would do. This was the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel. The Messiah that had been waited for, longed for, hoped for, pointed to, pictured, paralleled, was now going to come, and he was going to come through her. Verse 34, this is a very logical, very practical response and question to hearing that. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's the same words and imagery that were used to describe the very glory of God that came down and saturated the tabernacle and the temple. This is Shekinah, the divine presence. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, I think in light of what we're hearing and in light of what we know of Mary and her situation and where she is in life, I think it's understandable fear concerning these unimaginable plans that have just been announced to her that she's now going to be part of. Because Mary was a virgin, the idea of conceiving a child would have already been unimaginable to her at this point, but this announcement was made even more so to her because of how this child would be born, by the direct working of God the Holy Spirit, a concept no one had ever encountered before. So that alone would be enough for some fear and trepidation. And beyond that, there is significant potential for some serious scandal here. Because she was a young, betrothed Jewish girl under the law. And what Gabriel told her was about to happen would have the potential to completely ruin not only her life and end her life, according to the law, but also her family's life and their reputation and Joseph's as well. So the implications of this were huge and far-reaching, unimaginable. According to the law, she could, and if what people believed to be the case when all this came out, if that were found out, like if what people thought was behind her being pregnant as a betrothed girl not yet married, what that would mean is she needed to be taken out and publicly stoned. And Joseph was responsible to be the first person to do that. He was to bring the accusation, and she was found guilty, then he would actually be the one that would start that execution. And then her family would have been cut off from the rest of society. I mean, that's what the law called for. If what would normally happen in such a situation were going to happen. And the fact that that's not what took place, I mean, that's not how she was going to be pregnant. It was going to be a supernatural, miraculous thing, not a sinful thing. But really, come on, who's going to believe that, right? And that had to be going in through her mind. Who's going to believe that the power of the Most High is going to overshadow me? That the Holy Spirit's going to bring this about? Who's going to believe that? So, serious potential for serious scandal. What that really kind of brings our thinking to is it's a couple of very important things to understand as it relates to God's favor and to his plans. God's favor doesn't guarantee an easy life. And difficulty doesn't mean his favor has left. God's favor doesn't guarantee an easy life. And difficulty doesn't mean his favor has left. See, she hears, you are highly favored. God's favor is on you. He's with you, Mary. But that did not in any way, as she just now found out, that did not in any way guarantee that she was going to have an easy path, that everything was just going to be comfortable and conventional and easy. God favoring her and being with her did not equal an easy time of things, an easy road. She was going to have rather quite the opposite, a very difficult road ahead, difficult obstacles. But that didn't mean that his favor wasn't truly on her or that it was gone just because difficulty entered. We need to keep that in mind too. Many times we can fall prey to the thinking, the ideology that because I have God's favor, everything's just going to work out great for me. God's favor equals no problems. That, unfortunately, is an all too common and all too popular philosophy. Even within the church. Ever hear of the prosperity gospel? The word of faith? Name it, claim it? Yeah, see, that's what all of that says. You have the favor of God, so claim it. Nothing bad has to happen to you. You can speak to the opposition and difficulty and adverse situation because you have the favor of God. And you have an easy road from here all the way into heaven. No, not true. Jesus himself said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You follow me, it means denying yourself. It means people are going to hate you. But take heart, because in me, you've overcome. He didn't say there wasn't going to be difficulty. He said the difficulty does not mean my favor has left you. See the difference? Mary had to come to grips with that. We need to come to grips with that. Secondly, not only does God's favor not guarantee an easy life, and not only does difficulty not mean that his favor has left us, but also, here's another really important thing to understand, God's plans are always perfect, but they aren't always painless. God's plans are always perfect, but they aren't always painless. In fact, I would even say they often aren't. Mary was certainly going to have her share of pain, not just physically, that's obvious, but emotionally, mentally, even in terms of society, the glances, the whispers, the innuendos, the assumptions, the judgment, and all the rest that took place in her life as it related to her being used of God in the way she was. We need to remember that too. God's plans for us, for you, they'll always be perfect, but they will not always be painless. Don't let that stop you from being part of his plan for you. Now, having said all that, I don't want us to miss the way Gabriel emphasized who Jesus would be and what he would do. I don't want us to miss the big way God was going to use Mary to accomplish this plan. And I don't want us to miss his limitless power that was all on display in what Gabriel was emphasizing. Because he was emphasizing all that. He emphasizes who Jesus would be, what he would do, God's limitless power, and Mary's part in all of that. And that's the kind of perspective shift that Mary needed as she was trying to process everything. And that's the kind of perspective shift that we often are in need of as well. We often need to get our sights off of the immediate circumstances in front of us and the difficulty in front of us and lift our sights beyond that and see a limitless, unbelievably powerful God and our part in his plans. There is a difference between feeling fear and being fearful. There's a difference between feeling fear and being fearful. Fearfulness is full of unbelief. Fearfulness is full of unbelief. And we have a pretty clear example of that in the first part of this chapter with Zechariah, the husband of Mary's cousin and Elizabeth, because he also had a visit from Gabriel. He also had an announcement, but he reacted with phabeo. He reacted with shrinking away from it, not believing it, avoiding it, running from it. And he was judged for it. He was made mute, wasn't going to be able to speak until John was born because he didn't believe. He was full of unbelief. Mary felt fear, but she didn't let it overcome her. She felt the fear, but she did not become fearful. See the difference? That's what John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, did. He allowed himself to become fearful, full of unbelief. Mary felt the fear, but she didn't let it take over. And she didn't allow herself to become fearful, full of unbelief. See, she made a choice. Here's what Mary's choice was. You guys have probably seen this from time to time at different places. Faith over fear. That really became popular around 2020 with COVID. You saw it everywhere. It's a good statement. And that's the choice that Mary made, and it's the choice we all have to make every single moment of every single day. I'm going to choose faith over fear. And that's what Mary did. And we know that from the last verse in this passage, verse 38. Here's Mary's choice. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Wow. 15, 16-year-old Mary. Visit from angel. Hearing the unexpected. Being ushered into unimaginable plans. Choosing to believe, choosing to trust, and to yield. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response demonstrated two very important facts. First, faith isn't having all the answers. Faith isn't having all the answers. It's trusting the God who does. It's trusting the God who does. And secondly, faith and obedience together are always the right responses to God's call and God's commands. Faith and obedience are always the right responses to God's call and God's commands. And like I said at the beginning, we live in a world dominated by fear. And in a world dominated by fear in which we live, we the people of God, we need to be defined by faith in God and obedience to Him. Here's what I want to leave you with. Here's the takeaways for you. God, we see this through Mary, and we see it over and over again, and it remains just as true today as it did in the times of the Bible. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I am. I'm an ordinary person. I'm as ordinary as they come. And I'm really glad that God doesn't just do extraordinary things through extraordinary people. Here's what 1 Corinthians 1:27 says. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and I think we can identify with this. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Hallelujah for that. Here's the second thing to take away. God will provide, will provide the power for what He calls us to do. God will provide the power for what He calls us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." It's not up to you. It's not up to me. When God calls us to something, when He wants to bring us into what is unimaginable plans, take heart. It's not up to you to do it. He calls you, you respond in obedience and in faith, and He is faithful to do what He's asked you to do. He gives you and me the power to do what he calls us to do. So how about you? What is it that God is calling you to do? You, personally. What is he calling you to do that you aren't doing? If you are a Christian, then my fellow Christian, you need to hear this. Every single Christian is called to be engaged in serving and in ministry. And every Christian is not only called, but they are gifted and empowered. So if you are a Christian and you're just sitting on the sidelines, just floating along in your Christian life like a lazy river, we all love lazy rivers. But if that's you and you're not actually engaged actively in serving in some way, if you're not engaged in ministry in some way, and you are genuinely a Christian, then in all the grace and love that I can say this, you need to repent of sin. Because if that's you, you're sinning. Because no Christian is called to just sit on the sidelines. Every Christian has been gifted in one or multiple areas, spiritual gifting. We've all been equipped with the same Spirit of God, and we're all called to use that gifting and the ways he has equipped us to actually build up the body, the church, and to go beyond the church and reach a lost and dying world. So what is it that you are equipped to do? Are you qualified to serve in a specific way in the church, but you're not doing it? Then you need to turn from that, and you need to be willing to serve in the ways you're qualified to serve. Some of you know God wants you to do a certain thing. Maybe it's take part in an already established ministry, and you've heard ad nauseum the fact that we need more people, and you hear that, but you don't do anything about it, even though you absolutely could step up in that way. Maybe God has impressed on your heart to actually begin a new ministry that hasn't been done yet. And he's laid it on your heart, and he's convicted you, and he's given that desire to you, but you're not doing anything with it. Maybe it's there is a specific unbeliever that you know already and have a relationship with, you know, on the surface, but you've never once talked to him or her about their need for the Savior. Whatever it is, I mean, I'm just giving you off the top of my head stuff here. If you are a Christian, you are called to serve and minister in some way, and you are equipped by God himself to do it. And so none of us have any excuse for not doing it, and we need to just call it what it is: unbelief and sin. And we need to repent of both. We need to repent of both. So I encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it is he wants you to do, and then believe that he's given you all the power that you need to do it, okay? That's my challenge. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Mary's example. Thank you for her humility. Thank you that she was not just humble, but she was willing and open to being used by you. You dropped quite a bomb on her through sending Gabriel and saying what he did. And her life was totally turned upside down. And you produced unimaginable plans for her. And she chose not to fear, but rather to have faith and to obey. Father, I pray that you'd work in us in the same way. All of us here, if we are yours through your Son, if we are in your Son, he's our Lord and our Savior. You haven't just given us salvation. You've given us a role to play. You've given us tasks to do. You've given us kingdom work to be part of. And you have given us every resource and all the enablement and all the empowerment that we need. You didn't just say, here's my plans for you, now go and figure out how to do it. You say, here's my plans for you, here's my gifting for you, and here is my Spirit to empower you in that. Oh, Father, we have no excuse. So help us to learn from Mary's example, to follow her lead and saying, I'm going to reject this fear that is welling up within me as I hear the plans that God has for me. I'm going to reject that. I'm going to choose to respond in faith, and I'm going to choose to respond in obedience, and I'm going to see what God's going to do with and through me. May that be our heart. Help us in this, I pray. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.